Now we're going to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to be reading at verse 34, but if you don't have your Bible open, let me explain where we're at. Peter had had just declared that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus predicts his own death. And then at the predicting of his death, he goes on to say this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when they come in my Father's glory with the holy angels." Now bear with me today. I'm going to give you some questions before we start. And bear with this. This is a tough question. The question of whether Christianity is reasonable all depends on what answer you're looking for. What answer does the world seek? And what is about that answer that the cross gives better than anything the world can find, that folks can find, folks want? So I'm going to give you a story. I once read about a dishonest manager who was wanting to hire somebody for his accounting department. And he thought, he ended up with three applicants for the job, and he proceeded to interview them. He narrowed it down to three. The first applicant came into and sat at the desk, and the manager engaged in a small talk, but eventually the manager asked this question: "What does 2 + 2 equal?" And the man was puzzled. "Well, that's simple. It's 4. The manager thanked the man for his time and ushered him out of his office. The next applicant came in. And once again, the manager engaged him in pleasant conversation. But eventually, he got around to asking the man the same question. And the second man responded, "Well, there's several possibilities. 2 + 2 make 4, but so does 3 + 1 and 2.5 and 1.5, they all make 4. There's a number of ways to arrive at the same answer." The manager thought that was a pretty good answer, and he told him he might get back to him. Then the third applicant came in. And the manager spent some time talking to him and about several subjects, but eventually he got to asking the man the same question as he asked the others. "What does 2 + 2 equal?" The man seemed startled by the question. He looked at the manager, then he cautiously looked around the room, and then he got up out of his chair and he went over and shut the door to the interview room. And he came back and he leaned across the desk, and in a low voice, he said, "Tell me what you want it to be." He's the one who got the job. As you and I walk towards celebrating Easter, that's what we're doing. We're doing these sermons, we're walking towards the celebration of Easter. We should never be afraid to ask the hard question that the world around us is asking of us sitting here today. And then today we will explore what the Bible teaches about carrying our cross. And as we look at carrying our cross, the question that we will start with this Sunday is Christianity reasonable? Is it logical? Can you hang your hat on what our faith says? And the answer to this question is, it all depends on what you're looking for. What would you like the answer to be? Now, before you all get mad at me, hear me out. I'll make sense of this. I'm getting you to a question here now. To the world around us, they don't think so. You see, if Christianity offers the answer they're looking for, then it's reasonable. But the Apostle Paul tells us that there are people out there who don't like Christianity because it doesn't offer the kind of answer that they want to hear. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Now, if you don't know it, you're a Gentile, you know, so it's foolishness. Those words are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, if you want to look it up later. The cross is a stumbling block to many. It's foolishness to a lot of folks. In fact, there's something about the message of the cross that makes people uneasy, annoyed, upset, and sometimes even downright nasty. Have you ever had anybody get nasty at you? Yeah. Now, there was a Roman historian called Tatius, and he called Christianity a pernicious superstition. Now, Sigmund Freud, you've heard that name before, he believed that religiousness in general and Christianity in particular was a psychotic illness. No, that's what he wrote. Now, Janice Reno, some of you might recognize the picture, some of you have no idea who she was. She was the former attorney general under Bill Clinton, and she was the first lady attorney general. She declared, while she was in office, "A cultist is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who has a high level of financial giving to a Christian cause, who homeschools and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment, and who distrusts big government. Any of these," she said, "might qualify this person as a cultist." Morning, folks. Welcome to your cult. Now, Tatius, Freud, Janet Reno are just a few of those who are offended by the message of the cross. It makes them angry to think that anyone would embrace what we believe. And yet, for those of us who understand what the cross means, we know that the cross of Christ is the answer to what the world needs. As Paul wrote, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, you can read those words for yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Yeah, 1:18. And when Jesus talks about denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him, what does he mean? What does the Bible teach about cross bearing? This morning, I read you a passage of scripture that's found in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, to deny himself and take up this cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it." Now, you've all heard this scripture before. But when Jesus talks about denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following him, what does he mean? Well, we're going to discuss that in a few moments. But before we do that, I believe we sitting here today need to realize two things about Jesus. First of all, there is startling honesty of Jesus. There's a startling honesty. Jesus never tries to bribe us by the offer of an easy life. Many missionaries understand what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is not an easy road. And Jesus never thought to lure people to him with an offer of an easy life. Now, some of you remember history. And if you're a visitor here, I love history, so you always get lots of history here. This is a picture of Winston Churchill when he made his famous speech. You might remember him from your school days. When Winston Churchill took over the leadership of England at the beginning of the World War II days, right, he made a speech. And all he offered his people of England was blood, sweat, and tears. And that's very much like what Jesus offers. He was very honest with them and said, that's all I offer you. Secondly, now this is important, Jesus never calls upon us to do anything that he was not prepared to do himself. What he asks us to face, he has already faced. And when he calls upon us to take up the cross, he himself already bore one for us. Now that goes against the grain of what the world teaches. The world teaches that anything that bothers us or becomes difficult, we should avoid. Sadly, there are some churches in our modern day that seem to have adopted this attitude too. Yet the words of Jesus are still there. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does he mean? What does it mean to take up the cross, to bear a cross? Now, what does the Bible teach about cross bearing? The Bible tells us in place after place that taking up a cross is voluntary. Jesus calls and challenges us, but it is our decision. Taking up a cross and following Jesus is voluntary. And bear with me, I'm actually kind of afraid we're generally pretty careless and callous the way we talk about cross-bearing. For example, let's just suppose that there's some extensive testing. The doctor tells me, no, he didn't, so don't panic. I got other things. He didn't tell me about this, so nothing to me. But suppose he tells me you've got diabetes. I'm sorry you have diabetes, and you'll have to deal it with the rest of your life. Now, that may be a burden I must bear, but it is not a cross. It might be too much candy, right? I do love my candy. Oh. It is not a cross I have to take up for Jesus. So I can't tell others that that's my cross to bear because I didn't volunteer for it. Or if a tornado sweeps through our area and destroys the home, I cannot call it a cross I have to bear because I didn't volunteer for that either. It's not something I chose to do for Jesus. You see, if I talk about bearing a cross, that means I'm voluntarily taking it up for Jesus. I'm going to enlist in the army to offer myself in some way to serve Jesus. So cross-bearing is not an accident that happens to us or something that's unavoidable that we must face. Cross-bearing is an act of love that we choose to do. A task that we undertake, a price we pay for the love of Him. For Jesus, it meant going to the cross to die because He loved us that much. It means reaching out to people who are unlovable and unlovely. and who may never return the love. And yet we're to keep on loving because that's what Jesus did. And now allow me a moment of license here to share something with you that touched my heart ever since seminary days. Dr. Earl Wilson, he's actually the man who changed my total preaching program. He a great man of God. I've got every one of his books. But I was doing a class and he came in and gave a sermon. And it stuck with me all these years. And I want to read you a description of what it means to carry a cross from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, Dr. Earl Wilson in his sermon said, I want to change the word love and put in the word cross bearer. Now, allow me the license to do that. I'm not trying to change God's word. I'm trying to give you a definition of cross bearing. I'm telling you up front, I'm adding a word, taking out a word. It's just to help you understand it. I am not changing God's word. I just want you to hear this because it touched my soul so deeply. A cross bearer is patient. A cross bearer is kind. A cross bearer does not envy. A cross bearer does not boast. A cross bearer is not ignorant or rude. A cross bearer is not self-seeking. A cross bearer is not easily angered and keeps no records of wrong. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. A cross bearer always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That, to me, is a cross bearer. Now, I'm going to show you another picture here. This is Dr. Paul Brand. If you've never read his books, look out. He's a missionary to China. His parents were missionaries, and I'm going to share a story with him. He was the one who came up with the cure for leprosy. This is India. Him and his wife were amazing. But he talks about his father, who was a missionary to India. And his father saw almost no converts due primarily to a Hindu priest who warned the people that if they listened to Christians, their cattle would die. Well, sure enough, the cattle of those who became Christian at the chapel, they died. Only because the priest poisoned them. And as a result, almost nobody would listen to the gospel. Discouraged, Bland's father at times doubted his calling, but he stayed in India. Now, following the First World War, his parents, First World War, right? There was a terrible flu epidemic that took the lives of thousands upon thousands upon thousands in India. I mean, they were dropping dead. And people lived in isolation and many died actually from dehydration. Dr. Brand's parents cooked a huge vat of soup every day and they took buckets of it to the afflicted. And when the wife of the Hindu priest became ill, the Brands lovingly ministered to her, but she did die. Then the Hindu priest himself became ill, and the Brands brought soup and attempted to assist him. But before he died, he asked the Brands to adopt his daughter. He told him, all my life I serve my people. Now that I am hurt and no one comes to care for me or help me but Christians, I don't want my daughter to grow up Hindu. The Brands, now this is actually the parents, they adopted him, and this lady, this Hindu lady, is now a Christian. She's 89 years old. Actually, it's 90 somewhat from the article, right? And she's the grandmother of a large Christian family. Because the Indian people saw the deeds and mercy to people who had persecuted the Christians for years, The mission actually became a thriving mission in India. If you read the Brand story, it's an amazing story. You should read it. I don't have time to cover the whole thing and all that happened. But that's what bearing a cross means. It means taking love of God to the ends of the world. To touch the lives of people who are unlovable. It means denying and sacrificing. It means paying the price regardless of the hardships that we endure. Now allow me to be very clear here. Cross bearing is hard. Now, it's not hard to understand that some people have always had trouble with that idea. Whenever the message of the cross has been preached, people have always objected to it. Wait a minute. That's hard. I can't do that. Now, Jesus talked about his impending death on the cross, and his apostles actually balked. They tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem. They said, "We don't want you to die." And when he did die on the cross, they hid behind locked doors, fearful of what might happen next. But that is before the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's another sermon. A few years later, the Apostle Paul wrote about the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. The Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it hasn't changed much in all these years. Now, we can actually understand the Jews stumbling over the idea of the Messiah hanging on a cross. They were an oppressed people. They'd been oppressed by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians and by the Greeks, and now they're oppressed by the Romans. The one thing kept them going through it all, through all those years. Every night they came together, family in circles, and they read again God's word about the promised Messiah. They read about the Messiah. Fathers would tell their children, "One day the Messiah will come and he'll set us free. He will be a magnificent king and legions of soldiers will be behind him. And they will defeat our enemies and make them bow down before us. And God's people will be in control." And then the Messiah came, but not as they had expected. He still was the king, but not as they expected. He came as a carpenter from Nazareth. His army was made up of 12 men. And instead of great military victories, there was the crucifixion. So the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. It wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. But it was what they needed. Jesus' talk about bearing a cross bothers us too. We lean back in an easy chair. There's a hot coffee in our cup and a loving companion on our side, and we rejoice at our success, and we hear him say, "Take up your cross and follow me." He says, "I've got some lost sheep. I need a shepherd to find them and bring them home again." And we say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to bear that kind of cross. I worked hard and I really need some time for myself." Sunday morning comes. Oh, Sunday morning comes. And then I have a classroom of squirming kids who need to hear the good news about Jesus, God will say. And we say, "Oh Lord, not me, not kids. No kids." Then you see Jesus. setting up crosses all around us, just waiting for us to pick up one. Someone says missionaries need money to carry the gospel to the unmarked parts of the world. Someone says we have a chance to place a Bible in place in somebody's hands where nobody's ever had a Bible before in their life. To hear the good news about Jesus, will you help? And once again, we find ourselves wrestling with the cross. Over here are all the things we want, and over here are all the needs of the lost world. And the words of Jesus come back and haunt us. If you're my disciple, then deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The idea of carrying a cross is a stumbling block, and we can keep falling over it. But the cross is the right answer. It is the answer you're looking for. But to most of the world, let's word it that way, to most of the world, it's not the answer they're looking for. Many people only want an answer that will give them control of their lives. Anybody here a control freak? They want to control their lives? They want to be in charge. The Bible offends them because it declares that our lives are to be controlled by God. The cross declares that God bought you with a price. You are not your own. If you accept the answer of the cross, you cede authority to your life to Christ. That answer does not sit well with some folks. Actually, a lot of folks. Many even reject belief in God because they don't want someone else in control of their life. Or if they do believe in God, they don't want a God who will demand changes in their life. They want a God who will change for them. Sidebar here, off sermon. Never, ever, ever in this church will we change the message. The message changes us. Now that's the bottom line. People don't want to hear that. I'm sorry. They want to say how their lives should run. And that's the problem with the Jews of Jesus' day. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews of the day rejected the cross because the Jews demanded miraculous signs. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 says. They demanded signs. But didn't Jesus do miraculous signs in his ministry when he's on earth? Well, yeah, he did. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed thousands upon thousands upon thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And because he did, multitudes followed him. Wherever he went, people would crowd into the hills and the seashores, and they'd listen to him speak. Sometimes for hours on end. Thousands followed Jesus. That was until he was crucified. And as long as Jesus was doing what they wanted him to do, they'd follow him. But once he was arrested and condemned and crucified, they walked away. The cross was not the answer they were looking for. A lot of people who've rejected Jesus in their lives have done it for a good reason, they think. I'm just going to call it that reason. God didn't answer their prayers the way and in the time that they wanted. Or something happened in their lives. Anybody ever have anything happen in their lives? You ever had a mistake? Just me? Okay, well, you guys haven't had anything. See, there's always a purpose. So they walked away from God. As long as God did what they wanted done, they're willing to follow him. But this was different. He didn't protect them from some suffering and some hardships. That wasn't what they signed up for. He wasn't the God they wanted. They wanted a God who would protect them from the difficulties of life. But the cross defies that notion. The cross speaks of death and suffering and pain and loss. It speaks of a world where even God's people are often required to endure suffering and tragedy and hardships and pain. The cross declares that life won't always turn out the way you want it. But ultimately, life ultimately will turn out the way God wants it. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. That's bottom line. But take heart, he goes on to say, I have overcome the world. And you can read those wonderful words in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33. The cross declares that this world will be hard and you will have trouble. But there's something far better on the other side because the tomb is empty. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. If you're looking for God's answer, that's perfectly reasonable. The cross of Christ tells us the truth of life. There will be suffering. There will be pain. But if you're willing to wait on him, Jesus will carry you through it. As Psalms 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What was that? The valley of the shadow of death. The cross tells the truth, the reality of life. Allow me to bottom line this for you here today. The cross is all about power. Not ours, but God's. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the message of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God. The cross supplies power the world does not want to accept. It supplies the answer the world cannot provide. And we've got to understand that. The cross is the answer and God, and it's our answer and God's answer to this world. Because only through the cross that lives can be changed. That's the power of God unto salvation. Now, many of us here are Christians already, and we accept the answer, but there's always someone who doesn't know that at this moment. Someone who's living and is living by, and they rejected the cross. It's time we all know somebody like that, somebody who isn't walking right with God. How about it's time to start asking these folks, how's that working out for you? Okay? That's the best answer you can give them. How's that working out for you? Christians need to realize the cross is the answer the world needs. We need to say with Paul, I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:2. The cross gives us the answers to all the struggles of life. But first you have to lay down your life. Now, today, lots of things are happening. It's a hard message, the cross. Did I not tell you the music and the sermon fit together perfectly? And he had no idea what I was doing? Wait till next week. I'm going to ruffle a feather or two. Oh, no. You're all invited back next week and bring a friend. But you're always invited back because this is God's house. You are his guest. Today we celebrated that. We're going to close in prayer and then you're going to be invited out for some goodies. On Communion Sunday, we always have goodies. And what is my favorite saying? There's no calories in church. And that's not true. But I like saying it. Now, we want to thank our kids for helping us today. They were a blessing. they're growing up on us. You ever notice that? They're getting taller or we're getting shorter. Yep, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you've given us a tough message today. The cross is a tough message for the world. You've told us to take up our cross. You've told us to step out of our comfort zone. You called us to be a servant. You called us to repent of the life we have lived and live a new life following your commandments and your ways. We thank you that the cross is the answer to all the struggles of life. Now bless us, guide us, and direct us. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.